Well, it's lovely to be with you. A great privilege to be here this weekend and to be able to serve and to be sharing with you on this this topic of walking with God daily. You may wonder, well, how did we come up with a topic like that? I guess it's been an interest of mine going on back some years. I've been a Christian since I was seven, so brought up in a Christian home. But it's been a challenge. There've been ups and downs, and I decided in the end to write a book about discipleship, and I was halfway through the book and I realised that I really hadn't understood the first thing about the topic I was writing about. And that took me on a journey and research and writing, and so it's a privilege to be able to share some of that with you. I don't want to make any assumptions about where you may be on the whole business of walking with God daily. You may have struggled to come here this weekend because you saw the topic and you thought, not sure I'm doing that. So I'm not here to make you feel guilty if that's the case. On the other hand, you may be having a swimmingly good time with God, and we can all be learning from you this weekend. So, wherever you're at, I hope what we have to say will be something that God uses. As was introduced, my connection with the Arm Services Christian Union is with Rhett Parkinson. I was, a staff worker with UCCF, a student movement in the UK, travelling around the south of England. And Rhett happened to be the president of the CU where I used to be a student at Y College. And he was doing agriculture, but heading for the for military world. And of course, that's what he went on to do straight after. And then through his wife came on a mentoring course I was leading at CWR. And we got connected back again, and I host a radio program for Premier Christian Radio based in London, and was able to have Rhett as my guest, and I guess he got me back by inviting me on this on this weekend, but that was great. In terms of my background, I brought up in the Christian Brethren, if that means anything to anyone, the open branch of the Christian Brethren, and then moved into independent church, went to Bible college, ended up serving as a Baptist minister for some years, and then moved into writing, working for Christianity Magazine as an editor, which is the connection with Premier Christian Radio. And then when we moved to Reigate, I now worship at an Anglican church. So Brethren, Baptist, Anglican, I also value some of the Pentecostal movement, some of the Vineyard movement. So either I'm very broad-minded or I'm thoroughly confused. You can work out what I am by the end. I thought we'd just look this evening at just a few foundations to the whole idea of walking with God daily. Okay, some foundations. Because we're going to be looking particularly at some of the background, or some of the theory, some of the Bible background to what it means to walk with God. So some of this will be familiar to you, some of it may be fresh. Some of it may be just a different perspective. And then we're going to be moving towards, if you like, the more practical side. So it's kind of walking and resting, but it'll be walking and resting almost all the way through the sessions. We'll look at the more practical side of what does it really mean, and look at some of the way that Christians down through the centuries have learned to walk with God, some of the practices, sometimes called spiritual disciplines. If you don't like the word discipline, maybe spiritual habits. Some of the ways in which God has typically met with his people. And these are biblical foundations. They're things that are encouraged in Scripture. And some of them are commanded to us, of course. And so I think hopefully when we get to that section, you'll be able to relax a little bit and focus upon the particular practices that maybe have worked for you or might work for you, things that you might want to try. So that's kind of the journey. But I thought it was important for us to look at some of the foundations to walking with God. The first note is really the goodness of God. Now, you might think, well, does this really need saying? But I don't know about you, but sometimes the goodness of God takes a hammering, even in church circles, partly because the way people talk about the bad things that happen and the things therefore that they assume that God has therefore sent, because God is sovereign, they say, and if it's, God has sent this for a purpose, etc. And somewhere along the line, therefore, we lose the goodness of God, and And perhaps if we're going through a rough time, we can tend to doubt that when our prayers are not answered in the way we'd hoped they would be. And I don't want to belittle the struggles that people go through. Sometimes when the level of pain that they face and the level of tragedy is enormous. So this is not a glib heading, the goodness of God. But it's a very real foundation to walking with God. Because if you're tempted at all to think that maybe God is not good, then would you want to walk with him daily? And if there's a smidgen in your heart, and if the enemy has got at you in any way, or if your friends, Christian friends, have got at you in any way, and you're tempted to think maybe not God, God is not good, then you'll not want to walk with God daily. That would be fair enough. Just like if you build a relationship with someone, and then you discover that they've lied to you, and then you're not trusting them in the way that you would. Simple point. And if you have any doubts about that, then that's going to undermine any sense of walking with God daily. But the psalmist reminds us, these words, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I think that's the end of the quote. So the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. And so the psalmist is brought into this understanding that is the nature of God. Now, if you've done any reading in the Old Testament, sometimes you think, good gracious, what is God doing here, there and everywhere? But when there is that sense when you get to the New Testament and you see his revelation in Jesus, you see God in Christ on a cross, you suddenly understand that this God is serving the world. That has been his purpose of his story from Genesis 1 right the way through the Old Testament. And that if there had been, even if we don't understand exactly what God's doing, if there had been any other way, God would have done it. But the goodness and graciousness of this God in calling Abraham and then through the people of Israel to be a model community to the world around, who fail in their tasks, sadly, to be a light to the nations. And eventually the prophets start speaking of one who was to come, Jesus, who would be they didn't know exactly what he'd be like, but one who would come and bring certain things to his people. And of course Jesus overwhelmingly did far more than the prophets ever imagined in coming and living and showing us what God was like. And so we see, if you ask the question, well, would God have done this, that or the other? We'll ask the question, well, would Jesus have done this, that or the other? So people who say, well, God has brought that pain into your life to teach you something. Well, was that Jesus? When people came to Jesus and said, please heal me? Did he say, well, actually, I can't do that because my dad did it? No, not on one occasion. Anyone who came for healing, he dealt with the problem. Okay. Now, look, Jesus didn't heal everyone in the sense that he went round and every single person he touched without, discrimination. But nevertheless, everyone who came to him, he healed. There was no sense in which he was saying, no, my father sent this, I would be going against him. No, Jesus, the revelation of God, was teaching his people and teaching his disciples especially and teaching us that his father is thoroughly good and that this world is a safe place to live in with God as our father and with God being good. Now it's not safe for all sorts of other reasons, but those are sin-centered and man-centered. They're not God-centered. God created all things good. And he created us gloriously in his image, as his image bearers, as the ones who would fill the earth and subdue it, who would be people who were to be so under his authority and love that we're to be love spreaders to the world around. That was the mandate, and that was given to Abraham and then given to Moses, and then Jesus gives it to his disciples and says, right, you are the lights of the world, you are the salt of the earth, you are to be a difference makers in the world that we've given. So if we're ever tempted to doubt the goodness of God, then we're reminded wonderfully by the cross, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting men's sin against them. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that he might save the world through him. And that is made real to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has come to make the presence of Jesus real in our hearts and lives. Jesus himself, quite mischievously I think, uses that. Says on one occasion, you know, that if a son asks a father for bread, does he give him a stone? And if he asks for fish, does he give him a scorpion? And then he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And some of you who are parents know something of that. God is the very, very best dad to us, who generously gives without finding fault. So the goodness of God is a foundation to walking with God daily. And then, second, his delight to be with you. And gloriously, this verse from Zephaniah, which some of you may be aware of. Well, quote from Tozer, first of all. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That was Tozer's famous, maybe you know, the quote. If we're tempted to think that God is not good and that he doesn't delight in us, then again, we'll be impoverished. So as we talk about walking with God, we talk about walking with someone who's so wonderful that if we could really just grasp it, we wouldn't want to walk with anyone else. So his delight is to be with you. And the verse in Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's Zephaniah the prophet talking in a particular time to a particular people. But it's a principle in scripture that God delights to be with his people. Wonderfully true. Jesus himself, of course, taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The God is a really, really good dad. They would have been, the Jewish disciples would have been shocked. The new God is an Old Testament God, who, they revered as a holy God. Calling him by the filial name Daddy, or Dad, would have sounded outrageous. And yet Jesus is saying, this is how you can treat God. This is just like a good dad knows what's going on and cares for you. This is what God is really like. This is how I know my Father in heaven, says Jesus, as God's Son, of course. And so wonderfully and gloriously that's true. And so not only is walking with God daily something because God is good, but because that God wants us to be with him, rejoices with that reality. So those of you who are married, maybe it's still true, but maybe you can remember the first time when you were getting to know your beloved, you know, when they're just their mere voice just gave flutters in your heart. Maybe it's still the case. I don't know. That's how God it feels towards us. I'm using an analogy, the romantic analogy, but it is that sense of God's delight in us, according to scripture, and it sounds extraordinary to us, is he delights to be with us that much. We've been married 20 years, and, there's times when we need to rekindle some of, our early days of being together. And we get on very well, just to reassure you, but looking back, you think, yeah, there was a time when we were, I don't think you can live in that kind of ecstatic excitement for too long. So, just to say that. But nevertheless, that's how God feels towards us. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, talks about, my soul yearns for the courts of God. One day in your presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. The psalmist came to understand something of that. And if this, you know, if at the moment our heart feels cold, then it's no problem saying to God, he knows it, God, frankly, I don't understand this, or I don't think you delight in me, that's where I'm at. This is my starting point. And that honesty God always rewards and welcomes. You know, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And during our time also, we look at how God sees us as a slave, as a friend, as a son. We'll look at this in a bit more detail. In a sense, all of those are true. We're always, in a sense, servants, slaves of God. You know, we're to follow Jesus. He's our master. We are his slaves. And that's how the disciples came to know and love him. But in John 15, Jesus says, and I've called you friends. And later on, there's that concept of being a son. The Apostle Paul talks of us as being sons and daughters of the living God. I use the word son, masculine, because of course it was the son who inherited. So if you're a woman, you want to be a son, because you want to inherit too. So there's nothing sexist about that language. You know, there's a kind of progression. We'll look at that a little bit in more detail later on. And how do you see yourself? As a slave? As a friend? Or maybe as a son? How precious it is to know that. In the UK recently there's been a TV programme, the Downton Abbey, which is a bit like Upstairs Downstairs from a previous generation. You know, landed gentry with servants, etc. And in those days if you turned up, there would be different people in the house. There would be the servants whose relationship with the master would be do what the master says. There would be those who would visit, who would be friends of the master. And of course the servants would wait on the friends. And then there would be the master's own family. And they would have a very different relationship with that master. They would be privy to things that their friends were not privy to, and certainly the slaves wouldn't be. And it seems to me that as we come into the kingdom, we come first as slaves, as people who follow the master. But then we discover that wonderfully he makes us friends. And then he calls us sons. We're family. We take on the family likeness as the Holy Spirit works within us. So these are, I think, foundations to us. We'll be looking particularly at this verse, Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh God, thank you so much that we can be real and honest with you. We can come to you and say, if we feel very distant, even angry with you, upset with you, what you've not done, and you can take that, you don't scold us, you understand, you listen. You understand if we've struggled and gone away from you recently, and you welcome us back like the father welcomed back the prodigal son. And thank you, Lord, if we've known you more intimately and we say yes, we rejoice in our fellowship with you. Thank you that you can take us on further and deeper into you, that there's more to discover of your goodness and your glory. So I pray that in this weekend, as we consider your word and hear your voice, that we may rejoice in all that you have, and that we'd see you as as the Holy Spirit, as it were, highlights different bits for us that are important for us, that we take away as being your voice for us. We pray that may be so, and we pray for the children too, that may be their experience, that this may be a special weekend for them, and help those teaching them to be refreshed in what can sometimes be a challenging environment. We pray tonight that as we later go to beds to rest, that you minister to us even there in our dreams, in our sleep, and that this whole weekend will be a time of refreshment and peace, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.